You know, Jesus' commission was to do the will of his Father. He represented his Father, right? And we're to do the same. Let's turn over to John chapter 17, verse 4. And Jesus Christ came. He gave everything he had. He suffered and died to do God's will. And in John 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth, talking to his Father. I've glorified you. I've done your will. I've represented you. I brought your message, and I delivered it. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. We'll come back to this area of Scripture and the final Scripture of the message. But I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. My wife was reading the announcements last night and read my title and looked at me and says, why are you talking about that? And I felt bad because Mr. Kubik had touched on this. But when he touched on that, it pricked me to dig deeper into the meaning of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, saying, Christ says, he's telling his disciples and he's telling us as his disciples, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I've titled the message today, Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed Be Your Name. I would like to go over this section of Scripture today. What does it mean to hallow God's name? It must be, if we look at this, an important request. Why? Because these are the words from Jesus Christ telling us, in this manner, you pray. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's go to the first verse of chapter 6. Get a little bit of context here. As you know, you go back into the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus Christ is telling us how to live, you know, from the core. And that can't be done without help with God, with his Holy Spirit in us. Verse 1, he continues as he's giving them instruction and how to please God. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. You know, don't be wanting to be seen by men when you give a charitable deed. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's not how God wants us to be giving our charitable deeds, in our service, in our offerings. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as a hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. So that's the reward. The reward is the glory from men. You know, history says that, you know, when they would give an offering, there'd be someone there with a trumpet, and they would toot it so everyone could see that you gave an offering, you gave a gift, you gave a charitable deed, and you were seen by everyone. Because why? Because there was a trumpet blast. You looked up, oh, there it is. Goes on to say in verse 3, Jesus Christ says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, just do it. And it should be between you and your Father in heaven. It's not about bragging. That your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So the reward is an open reward by God, not from men seeing us giving a charitable deed. And that can also be in service, you know, bragging that we've served this person or we've served that person. You know, we just do it. Some of you in here, just do it. And verse 5, and when you pray, now here he's talking about, okay, now when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites are a pretender. You're pretending to be something you're not. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. So he says, they want to be seen by men for what they're doing. Oh, look how good I am. It's not, they're not praying to God for the right reason. They want to be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Yeah, their reward, they're seen by men. God doesn't reward that. But you, he's telling the disciples, he's telling us, you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. So there it is again. It's a relationship with God. It's not something that we have to expose ourselves and show others what we're doing. Now, we do a prayer before service, after service, we'll do a, and that's in front of people. We'll do a prayer for Bible study. We'll do a prayer for our meals, okay? That's done in sincerity. It's not to be seen, but look at me and what I'm doing. And then he also says, he's given us instruction of what not to do in our prayers. We just heard in a sermonette about the second commandment, idols. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Heathen, you know, an unbeliever. Heathen is an unbeliever. They don't believe, they don't understand. We just went through the scriptures and the sermonette that was laid out for us. Not everyone understands God's word. You know, when we have an issue in the church, you go to Matthew 18, and we're not going to turn there, but when two individuals, there's individuals and they have a complaint, you know, one has a complaint against someone else, we're told in scripture to go to that person and to work it out. And if it doesn't get worked out, you take one or two witnesses as you go back to that scripture, and it tells you that those individuals are not, I would say, they're not going to lean one way or the other for the individual. They're the body of Christ. They're going to be impartial when they hear. And it's to help the person see where they're wrong, right? And so if that person still doesn't see it after you go to them the first time, and then you bring one or two witnesses and they still don't see it, then it gets brought to the church, the minister. And then the minister sits down, the minister's involved, hoping to lay out the truth, that they can see it. So the whole process is laid out for them to see what they did was wrong from Scripture. And what do? If we're a believer, I was wrong, I'm going to repent. If we're an unbeliever, we're not going to listen. You know, and you go into Matthew 18 and it talks about the heathen and the publican. The publican or the tax collector, the uncredible tax collector is what it's talking about. Someone who's taken advantage. They know they're taking advantage of an individual, taking taxes from them more than they should, but they don't care. They continue to do it anyway. So we have the believers and the unbelievers. Sometimes they can be deceived, not knowing what they're doing, but for us, when God's word is revealed to us, a believer will change and repent and go forward. So Christ is teaching us here. what not to do. Do not use vain repetition. Don't repeat the same words over and over. And what that means is, it was brought up in the sermonette, you know, you can use a certain type of idol and repeat the same word over and over and over. And then move this bead and do that. And depending on whatever religion you're in. And they use the same words over and over, thinking that they're going to be heard by God. No. God says, no, that's not, that's an unbeliever. Don't be an unbeliever. It says, therefore, verse 8, do not be like them. Don't be like them. He says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. And then Christ says in verse 9, but in this manner, therefore pray. But so he's telling us not to pray. God knows what we need, but then he's telling us to pray. You look here, and he's telling us in verse 8, do not be like them. They're seeking things. They're seeking recognition. And a lot of times when we have a mindset like that, we're seeking things for ourselves. And you can go through the scriptures. You can jump ahead in Matthew chapter 6, 19, where it talks about laying treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Tells us to not worry, that you can't serve two gods, you know, God and money. Let's just drop down to verse 25 and we'll come back here to verse 9. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. What? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't be concerned about that. He's telling us, don't be concerned. What is he telling us not to be concerned about that? Now, I had someone this week keep sending me emails. So concerned that there was people that were extremely poor in my area and that needed money, that they went to bed with no food. So I'd write them back and explain to them that I wasn't aware of anyone like that. And another email would come back. And we had these long emails. I finally just stopped because I wasn't getting anywhere. But I don't know of anyone in our area. And if we do have someone in that area, we will. You know, we have pastors there. We work with the people. We know the conditions. We will know about that and take care of it. But is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's saying life is more than that. We on the physical side think differently, don't we? We think a lot at times about our selves. You go down to the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We refer to that a lot of times of the physical, our physical needs. Today we're looking at, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That sets the standard for this model prayer. Going back to verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. In other words, they just go day to day and they know there's food. They don't worry about it. He's saying, be the same way. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? We ponder that. We think about that. How are we living our lives? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I know one individual I met in East Africa who does get his food, and he gets it every day. He has to work every day to get his food, but God provides. him and his wife. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. So now he's talking about, okay, so why worry about your clothing? I've created these lilies in the field, he says, how they grow. He says they neither toil nor they spin. I mean, probably that, you know, they're not laboring and they're content. Yeah, they don't have a mind, but they're there. They grow up. They're there. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So God's creation, they're doing it exactly what God created them to do, to grow up, show their beauty. They're there. And he's telling us to do the same thing. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is, though thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? At some point, all this is going to get burned up. But he says, I'm here to take care of you, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows what you need of all these things. I already know what you need. Don't ask for them, is what he's saying. Don't ask for them. It's interesting if you really look at the scripture, and we'll sometimes justify, well, there's times where we can ask for some things. Well, he says back up in verse 30, O you of little faith. Now, there's nothing, you know, that we need to be praying for one another, caring for one another, right? And then we put that into action, right? And if we're putting that into action, we're making sure our brethren are not hungry, that they're clothed, right? If we have a physical family, we know about our siblings. We're there to help them, right? That should be extended to our spiritual family. We have a requirement to look out for one another. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. We seek God's way and his righteousness, what his kingdom is about, and then all these things shall be added to you. We see that in scripture many times. We're going to see that today by our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This sets the stage for our prayer. I hope I'm able to bring that out for us today. I mean, what is God's desire for us? We just read it. Don't worry about these physical things. Get that off your mindset. Focus on the spiritual. Jesus Christ came here to fulfill the will of the Father. And because of that, we have an opportunity to be in God's family. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, Hebrews 4:16, that we can come before the throne of God. And that we can come boldly. He doesn't want us to be of little faiths. Let us come therefore boldly, verse 16, to the throne of grace, or God's favor. We want his favor. He's willing to give us his favor. He's willing to give us his blessings, his spiritual blessings, his physical blessings, that we may obtain mercy. He wants us to obtain mercy, to be accepted by him. And what we say and what we do, how we live our lives, and then find grace to help in time of need. Oh, now, we may need clothing. We may need food. But God says, I'm going to provide it. We just sang a hymn. Promises come in His time. Do we have faith? Do we believe it? Our Father, Isaiah 63. A lot of people today don't see God as their Father, or they see Him in a different way. Our Father, who's our Father? Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? He's talking about God the Father. Doubtless, you are our Father. I know without a doubt, you're our Father, Isaiah is saying. Through Abraham, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, even though if Abraham and Israel ignored and forgot about us, oh, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. We can trust on Him. We can believe on Him. Jump over to the next chapter, Isaiah 64, verses 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. How do we see our Father? You know, God has a plan. That was one of the other hymns we sang. It touched on the plan of salvation. We are the clay and you are the potter. That's part of salvation. We are like clay. We have a potter and God has to mold us. He has to change us. He has to work with us. And all we are the works of your hand. And then we say in verse 9, don't be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people. Have mercy. Look for mercy. Want mercy. Want to extend mercy. Let's go to Psalm 11. Because it says, our Father in heaven. So in heaven. Psalm 11, verse 4, it's where God exists. We heard in the sermonette, God is not in idols. Psalm 11, and verse 4. Okay. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So His throne is in heaven. And from heaven, His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So He's down here. He's up there. He's everywhere. He can see everything. I don't know exactly how he all works. He has angels coming to and fro, and angels report to him about how people are treating us, how people are treating you. Are we doing our part? But he has his eyes. He's involved in everything. His throne is in heaven. So what does hallowed be your name mean? I have five areas or 5 points to address today. First, let's break down the meaning of hallowed from the scriptures, and then a few examples. Hallowed is used 15 times in the Bible, 2 times in the New Testament, both times in the model prayer in Matthew and in Luke. Hallowed, you look up the Greek word, means to render or to acknowledge. Or, you know, to see that someone is great. And that's what God is, right? We're rendering Him, We're acknowledging him, and we're recognizing him as supreme, hallowed, right? Hallow can also mean sanctify. Sanctify is used 36 times and can be translated to a person, to make holy or to set apart. Isn't that what God does with us? To make us holy? We are holy. He sets us apart. He sanctifies us. He tells us to have no other gods before him. He tells us to not have any idols before him. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart, come out of the world. Hallowed be your name. Leviticus 22:32 is an example of sanctifies. Leviticus 22, verse 32 says, "You shall not profane my holy name." Don't profane it. If we're not hallowing God's name, we're profaning it. "But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I sanctify you." So when we go before God, we say, "Hallowed be your name," he's the one who sets us apart. He sanctifies us. We also revere him, as acknowledge him for who he is. The third commandment. We read the second commandment. Let's read the third commandment. Exodus 22. We read the second commandment in the sermonette. Exodus 22, verse 32. Well, actually, I'm sorry. Exodus 20, verse 7. As another example. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Don't take it in vain. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We're not hallowing his name if we're taking his name in vain. Take here, "you shall not take," means to bear or carry. In other words, bearing the Lord your God in vain. We cannot be a representative of God if we're taking his name in vain. How many euphemisms do we use each day? Are we aware of what we're saying? Are we aware of what we're doing? We cannot be hallowing God's name if we're doing things in vain. As we read in the verses in Matthew 6, just before we got to verse 9, vain means vanity. It means emptiness. It means falsehood. Isn't that another word we used? We sang today in the hymn, "We will not be of falsehood." Vain means lying or worthlessness. And a worthlessness of conduct, in this case, the third commandment. If we do things in vain, we're not representing his name. So when we come before God and we hallow his name, we don't want to be doing anything in vain. If we do, then we are falsehood. We're liars. We say one thing and we do another. And again, it can be in words and in action. Taking the Lord's name would be the opposite of hallowing God's name. Another example, since we're in Exodus verse 11 of Exodus 20. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it." Hallowed. He set it apart. He made it holy. And he requires us to be holy, to keep the Sabbath. And we are set apart if we keep it holy. And if we're doing that, we're hallowing his name. And we honor him in our actions. You know, you can look at this as God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when we pray to Him, we want to be part of that plan of salvation. The model prayer, if you look at it, lays out the plan of salvation for us in our lives every day, having a relationship with God, recognizing who He is and what we need to be doing in our lives. So this is a request when we go before God, when we ask Him, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's called us, He's given us a mindset to know who He is, and we want to learn to become more like Him and learn more about who He is. So that's the breakdown of hallowed from the definition of hallowed, and hopefully that's helpful. Point number two, we can either hallow or profane His name by our conduct. I think we saw that, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 2. We saw that in point number 1, but let's look at it and lay it out as an example. Romans chapter 2. Regarding our conduct. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. And so here we see Paul. He's talking to the Jews, and he's being very direct. All right? He says, indeed, you are called a Jew. And we could put this in modern day practice. Indeed, you are a Christian, or indeed, you are of the way. You know the truth, is what he's saying. And you rest on the law. You rest on this book. You know what this book says. And make your boast in God. You boast in God that He is God and you obey Him. And you know His words. And you know His will. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You know this is His word. You approve of it. You say it's good. In verse 19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You're able. I can help people. I can point them to Christ. A light to those who are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes. Having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You have it. But, verse 21, you therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So he's telling us, we know this, but you can teach others, but what about ourselves? Is what Paul is saying. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Are we determined to seek to hallow God's name by knowing who He is and applying all His ways in our lives? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Your example, how you are living, don't you see it? Or maybe you do see it, but you don't want to change. Brethren, if we do see it, we must change. And then he goes on and he's talking about circumcision, verse 25. So he says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, you're doing it in vain. The Jews thought you have to be circumcised. You're circumcised, all right, then you're saved. All right? Well, no. You know the truth. Are we saved because we know the truth? Or are we saved by obeying God's word? Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of law, so in other words, okay, someone who is not circumcised, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Paul is trying to say they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. We are in the new covenant. All right? So we need to get over that, and we need to move forward. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is not outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So it's who we are and what we do. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but it's from God. This is what God says. We don't interpret God's law. By ourselves, we let God interpret it for us, and then we implement it into our lives. And it's dangerous for us to profess to hallow his name and then don't put it into practice. We don't want to be before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're pleading to make it in God's kingdom, and he says, I never knew you. You practice breaking the law. What about those outside these walls? Those in the world. Oh, we say, oh, that's better. Let's talk about them. Let's not talk about me. Let's judge them. Let's not judge myself. It's too hard. Well, let's ask, is God's name being hallowed in the world? Is it being hallowed in the other churches, other religions? Well, are they setting God's name apart? Are they giving him reverence? Are they willing to listen? Are they willing to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth? Are they acknowledging him into their lives? Are they giving the Father the great respect and supreme authority and willing to humble themselves and to change their core? We don't see that in the world, do we? Now back to us. That was only a minute or two of relief, but it shouldn't be that way. It's like we should want to change. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but with God, all things are possible. You know, Matthew 6, we just read verses 1 through 8, and where Jesus Christ said, do not be like them. Don't be like the unbelievers. Come out of the world. Come out of the crowd. Don't be like the world. That's what he's saying. We're told to be different. Brethren, we need to get used to being different. If being godly is not what we want to do, then we're not hallowing our Father's name. And if we're not hallowing his name, then God is not for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, there's people that will articulate these words of the model prayer. How they say it, or just even saying it, or saying certain words at different days of the week. Or maybe they even say, well, it's how you say God's name, or how you not say God's name. Some people don't like to say God's name. So you can't say God's name. Now, my son-in-law, my favorite son-in-law, I only have one daughter. They were thinking about naming their baby girl Susan. And, well, Katie, and how I hear the story was, well, it's got to be different. How can we name her after Susan? So Clint says, we can call her Suzanne. Suzanne. You know, do we think by changing how we pronounce a name changes the name? Do we think that if we pronounce God's name a different way, that that's going to get us into God's kingdom? Where does it say that in Scripture? But again, the unbelievers will go down that, will go through that gate. That gate is wide and broad, and there are many who go down that way. And we know that destruction is great. You know, the meaning of God's name is by many names and titles. You know, I just have a number of them here, and I don't even have them all here. He's Elion, Lord Almighty, Adonai, Lord Master, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner, Yahweh Raha, the Lord my shepherd, Yah Rafika, the Lord that heals, R-A-P-H-A, Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there, Yahweh Tzinkindu, and this is your Hebrew, T-S-I-K-K-E-N-U, the Lord our righteousness. This is only a sampling. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. He reveals his name through many other titles in Scripture because he's known by his actions and his character. He's everlasting. He's a healer. And he's there for his people. He's jealous. He provides. He gives us peace. He's the God of peace. He's our banner, our righteousness, our Father, and so much more as we go through the Scriptures. Point number three. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. Point number three. His name is hallowed for his holy name's sake. His name is hallowed for his name's sake. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's turn over there and we'll start in verse 16 from the prophet Ezekiel. Moreover, verse 16 of chapter 36, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countryside. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And then in verse 20, when they came to the nations, whenever they went, they profaned my holy name. They profaned it by not obeying God. And when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So they're saying, these are the people of the Lord. They're supposed to be representing him, but they've gone out of the land. But I have concern for my holy name. He says, I have concern for my holy name. We're responsible for representing God. That's what we've been called to do, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And then verse 22, therefore, says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I'm doing this for my name's sake. How are we doing? in our lives. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we go before God, are we wanting to represent his name? Understanding that he's doing this for his name's sake? So what are we asking for? Things? We ask ourselves that. What is the plan of salvation? What is more important? Seek that. Seek the kingdom. Seek his righteousness, and then everything else will be added. But he says, but you of little faith. Point four. We're going to continue reading the next verses. Point four is, our Father gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to have a change of heart. We can't do this on our own. God's Holy Spirit helps us to see that we need to change. And then if it's in us, he shows us how to grow spiritually. He shows us the spiritual things. We have a different mindset. Then that's what we seek in our life. We can ask God to help us to seek that. So read verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. The nations will know by how his people live. Says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. How are we living? What are we seeking? Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So this here is talking about future. You've sinned, you've made a mistake. Israel will be resurrected. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God will open their eyes and show them how to live. How they were living was not accurate, was not right. It wasn't being a believer. We need God's Holy Spirit. We've been given God's Holy Spirit so we can think like God with his help. Are we exercising God's Holy Spirit? You know, many say they're of the body of Christ, but are we? No, every professing minister, every professing Christian believes they are right, that they are of God. But we see that some individuals do things in vain. Some people keep idols. Some people articulate this model prayer, or it's how they say or don't say God's name. It's none of that. It's by what we do. God is telling us what not to do, and he's telling us what to do. He's given us his Holy Spirit that he can be hallowed, and then that we can be set apart. Isn't that part of the plan of salvation? Point number five, our Father is made known for all he is. He is made known for all he is. And we have that opportunity. Continue in verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine among you. So God gives the blessing, doesn't he? We're obeying him. You have God's Holy Spirit. You put it into practice. And what is he doing? He's given physical blessings as well as spiritual blessings. No famine. No famine maybe of food, no famine of the word. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. I'll provide for you. Put me first. That's what we're seeing is going to happen in the future with Israel, who was not obedient to God. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Then if you continue down, he says, I'm going to rebuild these things. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to do it. Let's turn over to our last scripture. I said I'd go back to John 17. Because this is a change of behavior. We hallow God's name to learn from him and to change our behavior. Jesus Christ prays for us to be holy. John 17, I think we could read the whole chapter, but let's just pick a few verses here. Jesus Christ says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And here he's talking about the men at that time, but you go down later into John 17, verse 20, it's also for us too, that we learn through the Holy Spirit, we learn by them and their examples, what God has inspired with them through the scriptures. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Are we keeping God's word? That's what Christ says. They've kept your word. I've revealed it to them, and they've kept it. Drop down to verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name. Through your name, right? It's through his name. Hallowed be your name. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one. Is that what we're seeking? Hallowed be your name. God wants to be glorified. He will be glorified. He'll be glorified by those who humble themselves and seek that. We are as we are. As we are. God and Jesus, the Son, they gave everything. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, now that I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's what God wants us to have, that same joy, that relationship with God, that nothing else matters. I have given them your word, hallowed be your name. To know God's will. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He's praying that we be kept from evil, from Satan. Are we seeking that ourselves? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus Christ didn't seek the physical things. He didn't seek to save his life. He sought to do his commission, to be that sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Verse 17, sanctify. Sanctify them by your truth, he's praying to God. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I have set aside myself to do your will, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That's what God wants us to have, wants us to be. And so it's a process. It's a change of our behavior. That's what we should be focusing on. Jesus Christ prays for us to be holy, to be set apart, to be sanctified, to respect our Father, to set him apart as he is holy and supreme. So the question for you and I, are we putting that into practice so that our Father's name can be hallowed? When our actions hallow God's name, we become like God. The same type of actions, they're evident in us. The fruits of the Spirit become evident in us with God's help. Can't do that on our own. They're evident, and then we pray to ask him to have that be in us and to be able to apply that in our lives. And we put to death the deeds of the flesh. If God's name is to be hallowed and his kingdom established and his will be done, we need to have that desire to have that change in our lives. For us now and eventually for others later. It's when God opens their eyes and when those individuals choose to follow. We ask God to help us to hallow his name. So we went through the meaning of hallowed be your name from the scriptures today. We gave some examples of it used in scripture. We can either hallow or profane his name through our conduct. Our Father's name is hallowed for his holy name's sake. It's his desire. Our Father gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to have a change of heart so his name can be hallowed. And finally, our Father is made known for all he is through his Son, and we are requested to do our part. Brethren, let's put into practice. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.